Began a new series last week called I Believe, and we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. And some of you might be saying, why study something that's so retro, so old-fashioned, so traditional? I mean, there's no killer apps to download onto your iPhone. There's no graphic packages with it. It's not really cool and trendy, but it's real. It's real. And I know that in our days, we need to know what it is that we believe and why. And so very simply, the Apostles' Creed tells us the essentials of our faith, what it is that we do believe. Just sort of recap to go back and sort of set the stage again, because I know that some of you were not able to be here. We looked at this poem by Butler Yeats, in which he said in the middle of that poem, "Things fall apart, the center cannot hold." In the last two lines, he says, "The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." The best, those who are upright, those who are good, those who live and try to be good citizens, we lack conviction. But those who do not have any convictions, those who are the worst, like ISIS and the terrorists and the people who burn down buildings and all sorts of things in our cities, they have passionate intensity to bring destruction and chaos. But again, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. And I shared about the Apostle Paul, who had written this letter to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, he says, you know, things are going to get pretty bad, but I want you to hold to the things and the truths that your mom and your grandmom taught you. I want you to hold to those teachings, hold to those traditions, hold to that word, because he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know the center of my life. I know the God upon whom I base my life. And Timothy, know this, if you base your life upon God, you will be able to survive. You can have hope. Because the question we've been asking is, if there was no more hope, or if you had lost all hope, what would you continue to believe? What would you continue to stake your life on? And so hopefully we can say very simply this morning, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Could you recite that with me this morning? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Again, this is the beginning of the phrase of this Apostles' Creed, which we've said is 110, 114 words long. And it really was written by the early church fathers about 120 A.D. And as I stop and I think about this, last week I had several different funerals, and after one of the funerals, we were in the basement eating, and a gentleman came up to me and he says, boy, you don't remodel very much around here, do you? And he sort of took me off guard. And he says, well, I don't know. And he says, that picture, and we can't see it, but you see the picture? He says, that picture was there when I got married. And it was there when my sister got married. And I tried to explain to him the story behind the picture. And then I said, isn't it cool that the same picture that was in your wedding was also in their wedding? And the same picture that was in your wedding and in their wedding was also in my children's weddings. You know, somehow there's a connectedness there that when we look at that, we find that Jesus Christ is the center that holds all things together. And so when you talk about the Apostles' Creed, there's a connectedness with traditions down throughout the years. And what we say about I believe in God the Father Almighty is Christian teaching that begins way back when the church began and then was formulated in 120 A.D., but let's look, first of all, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe that he exists. I believe that he does more than exist. I believe that he is a part of my heart and a part of my life, and that he is. That he is the great and almighty one. That everything revolves around him, that he sits upon the throne. I believe it not only with my head, but I believe it with my heart. I believe there is a God. And that he is there, and that he has spoken. Amen? And so the fool has said, the psalmist says, there is no God. But when I look all around us, I find that there's evidence for God everywhere that I look. There's evidence for God in the eyes of a small child. There's evidence for God in the creation that we see. I believe in God. And my God is able to keep me. And my God is able to walk with me. And my God is able to sustain me in the midst of the storm. The center holds. And so when I say the Apostles' Creed, I'm saying, beginning-wise, I believe in God. I believe in God, and my life and my allegiance belong to him, and he is the center, and that center holds. The center is secure. Then notice, secondly here, he says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Almighty. Which means that he is almighty. mean circumstances of life might be mighty, but God is almighty. You know, storms might be mighty, but God is almighty. The devil might be mighty, but God is almighty, and greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that great? So we think about the situations of the world, they might appear mighty, but God is almighty. He is almighty. The word almighty is actually a word, a Latin word, which means omnipotent. And omnipotent is one of the attributes of God, which means he's all-powerful. We also talk about how he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present. In the Psalm 139, it says that if I ascend up into the heavens, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I go out to the uttermost part of the east or the west, he's there. If I go down into the depths of the sea, he's there. God is everywhere present. And not only is he everywhere present and he's all powerful, but God is all knowing. He knows the thoughts that I think, even before I speak them. Even without speaking them, he knows me inside and out. He knows who I am. So when we talk about omnipotent and being almighty, we talk about God who is sovereign and who's in charge. In the New Testament, we have a word that is used only once in the book of Revelation, which is a fantastic book because the book of Revelation, while it may look as if it somehow, these are all the things that are going to happen, it reminds me first and foremost that we have somebody who sits upon the throne and we have somebody who's in charge. And so when we talk about Pantocrator, we're saying he's the ruler of all things. And so this God is almighty. The waves can be high, but God can speak to those waves and bring peace. You know, God who created the seas is the one who's able to walk on the seas. Our God is almighty. I think about a little boy who one day said the prayer, and he says, God, could you please take care of my mommy and daddy? And God, could you please take care of my brother and sister? And God, please take care of yourself, because without you, we're all sunk. Isn't that true? God, please take care of yourself, because without you, we're all in a great big mess. And I know that God will take care of himself. So he's sovereign and he's in charge. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Secondly, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. Again, I think about a small thing. Isn't it wonderful how children and grandchildren can say wonderful things to you? And sometimes you don't know how to take it. Just as I was sharing with, you know, Will, saying to him when I talked about that picture at the beginning there, when I said, well, I think I'll call you Pumper. And he said, my name ain't Pumper, it's Will. Well, here you have a grandchild. He comes to his grandpa one day. And he says, Grandpa, did God make you? And Grandpa says, well, yes, son, he did. And Johnny says, well, Grandpa, did God make me? And Grandpa says, well, yes, Johnny, he made you. And after a long pause, he says, well, you know what? God's making things a whole lot better nowadays, isn't he? Well, I don't know. That's the honesty, you know. They look at us with wrinkles and prune face, and they say, whoa, you know, what's happened here? But God is a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all these things. When I stop and I think about what God has created for us, some of the sunsets I've seen recently are just absolutely mind-boggling, aren't they? I mean, the beautiful sunsets with the pink skies and the sunrise and the flowers and all those sorts of things. You know, God is a magnificent creator. He really is. And I think about how not only God created all that, but I am told that if you take a dime and you hold it up against the night sky, that dime will cover about 15 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 15 million stars. Of course, the sun is at the center of the Milky Way galaxy, and we revolve around the sun, but the largest of all stars actually consumes the circumference even of the earth. We're involved in that. I mean, God has created so many things that just boggle my mind. Not only has God created all of the world, he spoke and it came into existence. He spoke and the planets came into being. He spoke and they went into orbit. He spoke and all the creation just whom, you know, he spoke. That's all you call a powerful word, amen? And when God speaks into our hearts, speaks into our life, he can bring order out of chaos and order out of the mess. But our God is a great creator. Not only has God created all this and all the world, but God created you and he created me. The psalmist says in the book of Psalms 139, he says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He conceived me in my mother's womb and he knit me together. And it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I stop and I think about the magnificence of the universe. Here's a ballpoint pen, and I always like to use this illustration for myself because it really, in some ways, just draws my attention to how big God really is. But there on the bottom, this ballpoint pen is a little bitty ball that carries ink to the paper, and you can't see that, can you? I can hardly see it myself, even with my bifocals on. But anyway, there you have this little bitty ball, and this is called planet Earth, okay? So then you have the Milky Way galaxy with the sun and all of its planets extending from here on over to here. That's the Milky Way galaxy. And here's this little bitty planet sticking out here beside Mars and all the other planets. How many of you can name all the planets? I can't. I'm not an astronomer. You can do it, Claudia? Can you stand up and do it? Do, 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 do. Okay, I know. Is there any more? They took Pluto off the map. A minor planet. But anyway, right here is Earth, and you have the Milky Way galaxy. And then not only that, but beyond the Milky Way galaxy, you have a whole host of other stuff out there that I cannot even see, that you cannot see with the naked eye. I mean, it's still, you know, there's little things that's still traveling out there. But here's this little bitty planet that God has created, and out of all the Milky Way galaxy, and out of all the universe that he's created, God loved this world so much that he sent his son to redeem us from the mess that we find ourselves in. And there on this little bitty dot, this infinitesimal dot in the universe, there's a little bitty person on there. His name is Dennis Rush. And God so loved me and Beth and Nicole and Bill. We're all here on this little bitty thing called the Earth. My grandkids were over a month or so ago. Stacy had come home, and they were staying at the house, and the television, they like to watch cartoons, and my daughter, won't let them watch very much of it, which is probably good. But Horton Hears a Who came on. How many of you remember Horton Hears a Who? Okay, Dr. Seuss. And so here's Horton, who actually lives in this jungle of Newell, and one day he hears, right here on this little bitty thing here, this is a little bitty flower, a little purple flower, and he hears a little bitty speck on this little bitty flower say something, and he hears this little people from Whoville begin to talk. Reminds me that God hears us. He's not, you know, he's here and he's not silent. He's spoken to us. But here we are on the earth, and we are a little bitty speck in the middle of that, and we are here in Whoville. And so you have God who exists and who is there, and he's heard us speak, but wow, he's concerned about us. And what happens is that all the people and the people of the jungle make fun of Horton, and the city council make fun of the mayor of Whoville and say that he's nuts. Because how dare you say that there's someone out there who exists? You know, we say this today. You know, how dare you say that God exists? I believe that God exists. But anyway, what happens is there's a mean old bird who steals this little flower and takes off with it, and he flies over this cliff and he drops it in a field of all these other purple flowers. There's probably 5 acres of purple flowers. I mean, picture one purple clover and drop one purple clover in the midst of all those 5 acres of other purple clovers, and you experience the anxiety that Horton felt that day. Oh my goodness, but you know what happened? You seen the story? You seen the movie? Horton begins to go one by one through all of those little flowers that scattered all in this 5-acre field of the purple flowers, and he finally finds the people of Whoville. That just blows my mind, because when I think about Horton and Mayor of Whoville and this little bitty dot right there, this little bitty dot, that's where everybody lives. God so loved the world that he came to redeem us from our sins and take us out of our mess. He loved me with a love that's beyond even comprehension. I mean, our God loves me. He loves me. And he's the creator of all those sorts of things. He created us. He knows us. And he calls us by name. Wow. Wow. And then, of course, he says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, we have a sort of a problem here, because we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And those who are not traditionalists, those who are not of the old school, those who are politically correct, say, oh, no, 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 no. You cannot call God our Father. And so they want to say, I believe in God, our heavenly parent. That just doesn't cut it for me. Now, I admit that God has fatherly characteristics. I admit that God has motherly characteristics. He's above all of that. But the reason why I say God the Father, I mean, I've been in conferences where they've changed the name and they put Heavenly Parent and they've put God, and I'll go from one place to the other one and sing the hymns. I'm saying, oh, what's going on here? You know, they're throwing a curve in my brain. They're making me, you know, jerk like this, you know. But I believe in God the Father. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In fact, God called himself a father long before that, even in the Old Testament. And Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, says that we can call God our Abba Father, Daddy God. And that places a moment of tenderness in the midst of our lives, the tenderness of our Father. And I realize, you know, that us fathers, we mess up. I mean, I admit that. We're to model our lives, however, after God. God is a heavenly Father who is tender and gracious and loving. And somehow you have the Almighty part. I believe in God the Father Almighty. You have the power of God transformed by the tenderness of a heavenly Father. And it makes it very personal. He says he's not just merely a force. He's not merely a creator. He's not merely a ground of all of our being out there. He is a heavenly Father who wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. He's our Father. It's a blend of power and grace, power and tenderness in our life. I believe in God the Father Almighty. He invites us. Most of us know the story of the prodigal son. And I don't need to really share it this morning, but I'll go back and share it anyway. Here's this young son. One day comes to his father and he says, Dad, he says, I don't care much for living on the family farm any longer. I want something exciting. I want something big. I want something that, just give me what's mine. I'm going to split this joint. I'm moving to the big city. I want to enjoy my life while I can. Just give me my inheritance. Dad, I don't care whether you drop dead or not. That's literally what he said. I don't care if you drop dead. I don't care if you're not a part of my life any longer. Just give me what's mine. And so, I know I would have given the kid a, you know. But his dad does what? He gives him his inheritance. And he goes off to the big city and he spends it on wine, women, and song. Finds himself bankrupt, broke, nothing. And he's living in the midst of a pigsty, in the pig wallow, at his own vomit. And pigs were, of course, you know those things that Jews didn't like to be associated with. And there he is living in this pig wallow, and all of a sudden it comes to him as he's eating the pig pods. He says, you know what? He says, I had it a whole lot better at home. I think I'll get up and I think I'll go home. I think I'll go home. So he gets up and he goes home, and his dad sees him coming up the road, and his dad runs out to meet him, and he puts his arms around him and hugs him. And, you know, he doesn't say to his son, son, where you been? Did you spend it all? Did you lose it all? Did you learn your lesson yet, son? He doesn't say that. Instead, he reaches out, he puts his arms around him, and says, welcome home, son. Welcome home. And then he throws him a great big party. In the 1600s, Rembrandt painted this picture of the prodigal son. He had lost his sons, he had lost his daughters, he had lost his wife. He was going through some very tragic times in his life. And it's on display, I believe, today in Russia, St. Petersburg. But this was painted about 1668, thereabouts. But you'll find here the father. And you'll notice here he's got his hands upon the shoulder and the left shoulder of his son. In tenderness, in grace, and in love. And Rembrandt is trying to picture here, this is what it's like for God to be our loving heavenly Father. He reaches out, and his almighty power is tendered and transformed by the tenderness of that loving grace that we find in a father who says, son, I want you to know that you're mine. You see, God is almighty. He can. He's Father. He will. He can, because he's almighty. He can do anything that he wants to do, but he will do it, and he will do anything necessary for our well-being. He's almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And when I get up in the morning and read the newspaper, or I see the news of the evening forecast, and I talk with people through the day, and sometimes those lives are falling apart, and there's all sorts of tragedies, and things are, you know, they're questioning all sorts of things in their life. You know, things are falling apart, and they're beginning to wonder if the center can hold. What's going to happen to their lives? What's going to happen to their families? What's going to happen to our nation? And I have to go back to that old song that says, "This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world." You know? Let me never forget, you know, that though the wrong seems off so strong, Father, you are the ruler yet. He sits upon the throne, and he reigns. When things fall apart, the sinner cannot hold, Yeats said. And again, we affirm with the Apostle Paul and with the traditionalists and the people who composed that Apostles' Creed that based the essentials of it upon the Word of God. See, it's based upon the Word of God. We believe the sinner holds. And we believe there's hope because there's God at the center of it all. And our lives revolve around God. And there on the midst of this little bitty planet called Earth, God is not so unconcerned about all this other stuff, but he's concerned about each and every one of us, that he's so much concerned that he sent his only son to come to this little bitty place called Earth to redeem us, to reveal God to us, to become a part of our lives, to say there's hope. There's hope and grace in the name of Jesus. The sinner holds. The sinner holds. Precious Lord, we thank you today that you are God. And we affirm when we say that, an oath of allegiance, I believe in God. We don't just believe it with our head, we say it with our heart. And Lord, maybe today there's someone in this place who have said those words, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God, but it has never become personal. It has never gone from the head to the heart. They've never experienced you as their tender, loving, graceful Heavenly Father who puts the arms around them and says, welcome home. You may have made a mess of your life, but I still love you. Lord Jesus, may that one truly this morning say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my heart. I believe in God in my heart, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to live for you. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me yours forever. Hold me in the palm of your hand. Lord, may they come to know you today as their Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and we give you praise for life and hope. Amen.